Well, let's begin this morning. We're going to be looking in the next few weeks. In fact, I'm going to restate that in just a moment. But we're going to be looking in the next few weeks at some of the chapters, the early chapters of the book of Daniel. In fact, today we're going to be looking at the very first chapter. So I always encourage you, there are Bibles in front of you. Take those out and, look at them, open them up. And, of course, we have the scriptures on the screen, but would really love for you to spend more time in opening those Bibles. I want to begin by asking you a question. I mean, how are you reacting? How are you dealing with the conditions of our country? And secondly, another question would be, how would you react if our nation suddenly became intolerant of your Christian living? And see, that's what we're going to see here in these early chapters as we look at this book of Daniel. We're going to see four young men who are taken to a foreign country, and they're going to really serve as an example to us on how we ought to handle, how we ought to deal with the conditions of living in a land, not only in a foreign country, but in a land that is becoming increasingly intolerant of our beliefs. And source, you know the young men. They're Daniel. You may not know them all by this name. Daniel, everybody knows. But Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. And so these young men are taken to Babylon. And so let's get a little bit of background as we kind of set the context of what's happening. I mean, they've been taken to a foreign country. You see, from the very first time that the children of Israel had come out of the promised land, they came across that Red Sea. God had blessed them, took them through the wilderness, provided all of the food, all of the things that they needed during that trip. And they grumbled and they complained, but finally, after many, many years, they get to the promised land and they cross over the Jordan. And God had told them to drive out all of those foreign people because he knew what would happen. And we know that they didn't. And what happened is they began to associate with them, they began to live with them, and they began even to worship their God. Now, they'd been warned. Scripture tells us in Exodus 34:14 that God had said to them, "Do not worship any other god, for the Lord whose name is Jealous is a jealous God." And so though they received all these many warnings, they still grieved and they offended God. And so finally, God just grew tired of it. He grew tired of warning them, and so he sends the prophet Isaiah to speak to Hezekiah. And when he goes to speak to Hezekiah, he says this in 2 Kings 20, verses 16 through 18. "Hear the word of the Lord. The time will surely come when everything in your palace and all that your predecessors have stored up until this day will be carried off to Babylon. Nothing will be left, says the Lord. And some of your descendants, your own flesh and blood, who will be born to you, will be taken away, and they will become eunuchs in the house or in the palace of the king of Babylon." And 100 years later, we find that this came to fruition. I mean, this prophecy was fulfilled. Look at Daniel 1, verses 1 and 2. "In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord delivered Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand, along with some of the articles from the temple of God. These he carried off to the temple of his God in Babylonia and put it in the treasure of the house of his gods." And so in 605 B.C., we find that Nebuchadnezzar comes and he lays siege to Jerusalem. He overtakes it. He takes the best and the brightest at that time, and he leads them off to Babylon. And along with that, he has taken some of the articles out of the temple of God, and he takes those back, as it says here, and he places it in the treasure of his God. And then in approximately 587 BC, he returns, and he takes the rest of the people, and we find that Judah, or Jerusalem, and that nation is destroyed. And so again, in this first wave of captivity, these four young men, Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, are taken. Now understand something. These young men are only about 14 to 15 years old. Can you imagine that? Being taken out of your country at that age, taken to a foreign country. And understand that Babylon was, a pagan society in every sense of the word, and they had no regard for God. And so it's in this environment that Daniel and the other three are going to set us an example of how to live in a foreign country or in a nation who is turning its back on God. And see, folks, we need to understand something. You and I live in Babylon. We live in Babylon. I mean, we live in a world where Christians are outnumbered and which, again, is becoming more and more intolerant or intolerant to the ways of God. And so we need to learn how that we can remain faithful to God even in this time. But not only remain faithful, but how can we make an impact upon the nation around us and do it with grace? Now, in Babylon, Nebuchadnezzar understood that it was going to be difficult. I mean, bringing all of this nation, all of these people who didn't believe in his gods in and trying to get them to understand and to cooperate, to not be hostile, to sort of assimilate. We see that problem today, don't we? I mean, people are coming into our country, and it's fine that people come to our country legally, but we want them to assimilate, don't we? We want them to be a part of it. Well, Nebuchadnezzar knew that this was going to be a very difficult proposition. And so what he decided to do is that he would need to take some of the people from that Jewish nation, and in essence, he would need to deprogram them. He would need them to deprogram from their life and their God so that they would follow him and follow his gods. So look at the 3 through 6 verses. Then the king ordered Aspenaz, chief of his courts, court officials, to bring in to the king's service some of the Israelites from the royal family and the nobility. Young men without any physical defect, handsome, showing aptitude for every kind of learning, well-informed, quick to understand, and qualified to serve in the king's palace. He was to teach them the language and literature of the Babylonians. The king assigned them a daily amount of food and wine from the king's table. They were to be trained for 3 years, and after that, they would enter into the king's service. And so the first thing I want you to see here is choose your battles wisely. Choose your battles wisely. For verse 7 says, the chief official gave them new names: to Daniel, the name Belshazzar; to Hananiah, Shadrach; to Mishael, Meshach; and to Azariah, Abednego. And so what's happening here is they're changing their names to Chaldean names, and thereby they're changing their identity. I mean, all four of these names are really names of Babylonian deities. I mean, before their names were changed, Daniel and Mishael, their names ended in El, and that was really the name of God, wasn't it? Elohim. You know, and what it says here is, God is my judge. And so now we see that that Daniel's name has been changed to Belshazzar, and Bel is a Chaldean god, and Bel means Bel protects my life. And so they were children of the one true God, as were the other two. And what this king wanted to do was diminish the future of Israel by taking away that future. I mean, he's going to take away the best and the brightest. And his whole idea is that if he takes the best and the brightest and he begins to teach them and they're able to affect others, then what's going to happen is they're going to capture the next generation. Isn't that what's happening in our nation today? I mean, it's been going on for quite a while, has it not, in our colleges? I mean, the minds are being transformed. I mean, they're being indoctrinated into the ways that the professors believe. I mean, they're bent. And so he's going to teach these young men the Babylonian language, the Babylonian lifestyle, and he's going to make them loyal to him. Now, I want you to remember 2 Kings 20, verse 18. It says, "And some of your descendants, your own flesh and blood," now he's talking to Hezekiah, "who will be born to you, will be taken away, and they will become eunuchs in the palace of the king of Babylon." He's saying some of your descendants, some maybe your grandchildren, are going to be taken away, and they're going to be made eunuchs in the palace of Babylon. And understanding that if you worked in the palace of one of these kings, then, I mean, you would be dealing with the wives and the harems of the king, and therefore these people were turned into eunuchs. And so here we see these four young men would never have children. They would never be able to have families because they're going to be made into eunuchs. And understand that had to be a great indignity. I mean, put yourself in Daniel and these young men's places. I mean, here they are. They've been taken to a foreign country. And not only have they suffered that indignity, but now they receive that indignity of being made into eunuchs, not being able to have children, you know, in their life. Would you be bitter? Would you be bitter about it? I can tell you right now, I would be. I mean, I would be bitter at Israel because of the sins that they committed that brought me to this land, that caused God to be so angry that he decided that he needed to take us out. He needed to warn us in a way that only, you know, we would understand. And I'd be bitter at Babylon for all that they represent. And folks, I'd even be bitter at God because he had allowed this to happen to me. But I want you to notice something here. Not Daniel. I mean, not Daniel. Instead, we see that Daniel has a positive attitude wherever he is or whatever he does. I mean, he's going to spend the rest of his life in this foreign land being faithful to God, being faithful to his God. I mean, Daniel is going to become a great value, as well as these other three young men, to a society that he doesn't personally like or, you know, that he does not agree with. And folks, this is a lesson to us that we live, as we live in this country in which we live, that we need to become more, that's becoming more intolerant. We need to hold on to our faith and our values. They're going to become intolerant of our faith and values, but we've got to hold on to them. And so how are we as Christians going to maneuver in this life, in this culture that is becoming intolerant of our beliefs? I mean, how can we not only survive, but how can we thrive? How can we excel in this life that we are in? I mean, how can we handle this as God would like? And not only handle it as God would like, but even then be able to make an impact upon the nation in which we live. And Daniel shows us here that we don't have to be like them in order to be liked by them. I mean, we can hold on to our faith and our values and still be respected by the culture, even though they do not value the same beliefs. And folks, we should not take an antagonistic attitude towards the world. And now, that doesn't mean that we, you know, accept what they say, but if we become antagonistic, then we find that we put ourselves in a situation of not being able to make an impact, not being able to win them to Christ. In the book of Acts and other passages in the New Testament, you'll find that soldiers and leaders are coming to Christ even though they didn't believe that, and they're living in that wicked system, but because of the Christians and the way that the Christians lived, they were making that impact. And so the question is, can we be a blessing to our culture without believing everything that that culture believes? And folks, Daniel would say yes. Daniel would say yes, and he's going to show us how. Verse 8, but Daniel resolved not to defile himself with the royal food and wine, and he asked the chief official for permission not to defile himself this way. Now notice here, Daniel does not demand, does he? I mean, he doesn't demand his way. He doesn't get angry. He simply asks the chief official, please, you know, please don't make me defile myself in this way. And verses 9 and 10. Now God had caused the official to show favor and compassion to Daniel. But the official told Daniel, I'm afraid of my lord, the king, who has assigned your food and drink. Why should he see you looking worse than the other young men your age? The king would then have my head because of you. So the official says, I understand what you're saying, but understand something. The king will have my head. He will kill me if you look worse than the other young men who are being given this food and this wine. And verses 11 and 12. Daniel then said to the guard whom the chief official had appointed over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, please test your servants for 10 days. Give us nothing but vegetables to eat and water to drink. I mean, can you imagine teenage boys today especially saying, just give us vegetables, just give us water to drink? I think this was probably one of the first plant-based diets, wasn't it? I mean, it had to be. And then verses 13 through 21. Then compare our appearance with that of the young men who eat the royal food and treat your servants in accordance with that what you see. So he agreed to this and tested them for 10 days. At the end of 10 days, they looked healthier and better nourished than any of the young men who ate the royal food. So the guard took away their choice food and the wine they were to drink and gave them vegetables instead. To these four young men, God gave knowledge and understanding of all kinds of literature and learning, and Daniel could understand visions and dreams of all kinds. At the end of the time set by the king to bring them into his service, the chief official presented them to Nebuchadnezzar. The king talked with them, and he found none equal to Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. So they entered the king's service in every matter of wisdom and understanding about which the king questioned them. He found them 10 times better than all the magicians and enchanters in his whole kingdom. And Daniel remained there until the first year of King Cyrus. So here's a culture that Daniel certainly didn't choose to live in, did he? I mean, whose values he wouldn't buy. But again, I want you to understand and remember that you need to choose your battles wisely. What's that old saying? You know, choose what hill you're willing to die on? You know, it's sort of what happens here. And Daniel and his friends are willing to put their lives on the line, but notice here what stands they do not take. Notice what stands they do not take. I mean, Daniel doesn't protest the fact that they're changing his name, does he? I mean, he didn't complain about, a new language, a new culture, and new practices. He never announces, look, I'm never, ever going to serve that pagan king. You see, he didn't treat his captors as enemies. I mean, he wasn't shocked that Babylonians acted like Babylonians. But he had predetermined where he would draw the line. And that line was drawn at what he would eat. In the first part of that eighth verse again, it says, but Daniel resolved not to defile himself with the royal food and wine. Now understand, that food that was presented, was going to be given to them and was presented to the table of the king, was first taken to and before the king's god. And so in order, if you ate that food, then what you were doing is you were declaring your loyalty to the king's God. You were saying, I will honor, I will worship the king's God. And Daniel says, I can't do that. I mean, I can't do that. I mean, again, he wasn't going to fight. He wasn't going to fume. He wasn't going to throw a fit. I mean, he didn't mind that they taught him about their gods or that they even named him after a god, because Daniel says, I know who I am. I know who I am, but I can't eat that food. I can't eat that food. I mean, I can't worship and I can't honor your god instead of my god. And he would not let the Babylonians compromise his worship. They couldn't change his God. And folks, you and I live in a world where we need to pray for wisdom to know what lines to draw and what issues to drop. I mean, we should not expect the world to advocate Christian values, should we? I mean, we should just not expect that. But neither can we allow the world to cause us to abandon our own values, the values that we built up in our Christian faith. It was interesting. I was speaking to a young friend of mine, and he showed me when he had preached, and he was talking about a similar subject. He said what he had said in the part. He said, you can't go to Walmart, or you shouldn't go to Walmart during Christmas time, And expect that little man or whoever it is that greets you at the door to say Merry Christmas instead of Happy Holidays. I mean, Christmas means nothing to them. I mean, they don't look at it that way. It's not a Christ-centered thing. And he also said, when I told the people, I said, when you go to Starbucks and it doesn't have on there, Merry Christmas, don't get upset. He said, what really amazes me is that you would go and spend $5 on a cup of coffee. And so we need to understand they're not going to look at things the way we do, and we should not expect them to. But we can also not allow them to take and cause us to abandon our own values. And so pray for wisdom for how we are to respond, and then take a stand and understand what stands you should take and what you need to let go. Secondly, hold your convictions graciously. I mean, as we work through some of the book of Daniel, we're going to see that Daniel does take stands, doesn't he? I mean, he's going to say, I cannot bow down to those idols. I will not pray to that king. And they will take a stand, and they will put their lives on the line. But also know that when Daniel takes a stand, I mean, he does it without being rude. without being obnoxious, without being disrespectful. Again, he doesn't rant, he doesn't whine, he doesn't moan, he doesn't mock. He holds on to his beliefs without holding contempt for the people who do not believe as he did. Look at how he speaks to the official in verse 12. "Please test your servants for 10 days. Give us nothing but vegetables to eat and water to drink." I mean, if you want others to treat you with respect, what do you need to do? You need to treat them with respect, don't you? You need to treat them graciously. I mean, Paul wrote, was writing from a very ungodly culture, and he's writing to the Romans, and to the people in Rome, which certainly was an ungodly culture. And he said in Romans 12, 18, "If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone." I mean, people who don't look like you, don't talk like you, don't live like you, you know, or believe like you. He's saying that we need to be nice to everybody, and, you know, that our walk speaks louder than our talk, doesn't it? Our walk speaks louder than what we say. And so finally, live an obedient life. Again, one of the most important points that we can learn from Daniel is that people are not convicted by how loud we shout, but instead how well we live. And people need to see that we live for Christ. And that because we live for Christ, they understand that that works. Living for Christ works. I mean, Daniel is saying, look at my life. Isn't that what this world needs to see more of today? Not just hearing us blasted at him, but seeing the difference that Christ has made in our life, understanding that the world needs to see how we live with Christ, for Christ in everything we do. Everything. And so Daniel's telling them to test them. Test us in accordance to what we see, they saw. And we need to practice our Christian walk and righteousness more than we need to talk about it. And let the world see a better alternative to the life that they're living. Folks, I really believe with all my heart that people out there who don't know Christ realize that something's missing. Something's missing. I mean, they can't put their finger on it. I mean, they may have even heard about it, but they can't seem to come to grips with the fact that there's this void in their life, that they can't find happiness in alcohol or drugs or any other thing of this world, that happiness can only be found in God, isn't it? And in Christ. And that's what we're talking about here. I mean, they need to see that there's a better alternative. And how do they see that there's a better alternative if they don't see it through us? Through us. I mean, so often, you know, one of the things they do, and rightly so sometimes, they point at us and say, hypocrites. Hypocrites. Because we don't live sometimes as we say. But they need to see differently, don't they? They need to see us living out our life with Christ in everything that we do. 1 Peter 2, 11 and 12 says, "Dear friends, I urge you as foreigners and exiles to abstain from sinful desires which wage war against your souls. Live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us." You see what Peter's saying there? Peter is saying, I want you to live apart, but I want you to live among. All right? I want you to live like nobody else. But I want you to live that right inside with and between those people and amongst those people that are living like everybody else. I want you to be right in the middle of everybody else. Folks, we cannot have an impact unless we make contact, can we? I mean, we can't draw in. And as I said, you know, as we started the service this morning, it is so great to have being able to be here and to fellowship with those of like precious faith, of, you know, of being able to encourage one another and all of that. But the world doesn't see that. They don't know about it. And they can't know about it unless they see us doing that amongst them, living that life. Folks, Daniel chose to be a light in the darkness. He decided he wasn't going to put his light under a bushel. I mean, he was going to put it on the lampstand and let everybody see it, that he lived for God. Even though he and those other three realized that it might cost them their lives, they weren't willing to give in. I mean, they knew where to stand and they knew what to let go. They were going to honor their God. And so he took a stand by being obedient to God. And because these four young men lived out their beliefs, they became a bigger blessing in that culture. A bigger blessing in that culture. And again, if we'll live out our beliefs, then we'll become a bigger blessing to our culture, won't we? Our nation. I mean, they served the king so well because why? They served God first. They served God first. And we need to remember, folks, God is on his throne, isn't he? God is on his throne. I mean, one of the things we see in here in Daniel is the fact we see pictured for us God's sovereignty. And folks, no matter where you are or what what's happening in your life or what's happening to you, God is on his throne. And this is where we have difficulty sometimes. Because you see, God is in control of who is in control. Tough to hold on to sometimes. Tough to understand. But we don't have the mind of God, do we? Our minds are very finite. His is infinite. And so no matter what's going on in this country, whether it's anti-God and then becoming more anti-God, understand something, God is in control. Folks, we live in Babylon, but we're not to look like Babylon. We're to be different. We're to be in the world, but not of the world. Because you see, that's the only way we're going to make a difference for Christ. It's the only way that we're going to make an impact upon the people around us, even our own relatives and friends. So we need to live for Christ, that everybody can see it. Be a billboard for him. You know, be an example that people just can't deny. Live your life in such a way that they'll give glory to God. Not you, to glory to God. Let's pray. Our Father God in heaven, again, how amazing you are and how thankful we are for your word that we see these four young men, and we know there were many others that had to go through these indignities. And yet, Father, they, because of their faith and their love for you, refused to bow down to other gods. But, Father, they knew where to take their stands and what issues they needed to drop. That we don't need to get all upset over every little thing, Lord, when we understand that you're in control, that you're on the throne, that, Father, you win. You will never be defeated. And Father, help us to live our lives so that people will look to us and say they've been with Jesus. They've been with Jesus. And Father, be drawn to you. We just ask right now, Father, that you walk with us, that you'll go with us, that you'll help us to have that right attitude and those right actions and live in a way that brings glory to you. In Jesus' name, amen. If you're here this morning and you have a decision to make, and I think that every one of us this morning has a decision to make. I mean, if we're all honest with ourselves, we sometimes are not living the way God would have us, right? I mean, we get angry. We really don't shine the light of God. We shine a different light sometimes, and we need to understand that needs to be changed. If we're ever going to make an impact, if this town of Stark, or even sometimes your own friends and your family are going to be brought to Christ, if they're going to see something different, then it has to begin with you. You know, that's that little song, "Let There Be Peace on Earth, Let It Begin With Me." You know, let's think about that. And maybe right now is a time to make a decision that's what you want to do. You want to be more faithful. You want to be everything that God wants you to be, and you're willing to do it. I want you to make that decision as we stand and sing.